So Genesis 5 it starts off as this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And now if you just were to go through this, oftentimes, especially new believers or people who are just starting to get acquainted with the Word of God, they get into Genesis 5 and they're like, this is just a list of names. How are you going to have any meaning of this whatsoever? What do we do with this information? And sometimes you think, well, the Holy Spirit just needed some filler. Like, you ever remember in school, you're like, you got to come up with a 250-word essay, and you start off with a long, long, long time ago in a very, very, very far, far away remote. You just add all these superfluous words. And God isn't like that. The Holy Spirit, who pens the Bible, gives us all these words, and he expects us to understand it or how to use it. And so today we're going to extract what the meaning of this is. So verse 1, it says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. That'll get you thrown in jail these days for saying that out loud. And blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. So if we were to look at this genealogy, and if there were no breaks in the genealogy, that we could probably, number one, come up with the age of the earth. Right? If you've been through the public school system, they would tell you the earth is what? Billions and billions of years old. Back in the 70s and 80s in school, it was only millions and millions of years. Right? The secularists need more time to explain how God works, so they always tend to fudge that number, but they don't know. Right? But if you were to take this, you can get up, you can come up with an approximate age between 4,000 and 5,000 years old the earth could be. Right? And so some people take that as truth. Do your own research. I favor that number. How does it make me more like Jesus? I don't know. But I just know God created us. That's the most important part. He made us, nothing blew up in the beginning. We don't come from monkeys. I mean, you may resemble one once in a while, but the reality is you're created in the image and likeness of who? God, right? So one of the things you're going to find in this genealogy is a word we all have to come to terms with. The common denominator of all the men in this genealogy is they all are going to what? They're all going to die, right? What is the death rate in America right now? 1 to 1, right? We all die, right? And that's the consequence of the sin that was transmitted to Adam's descendants when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. He says, in the day you'll eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you shall surely die. And Adam said, don't call me Shirley. Sorry. Dad joke. Yeah. Bible tells us it's appointed to a man to die once and then what? Face the judgment. We don't like that word. We're Americans, right? We judge the world by our standards, right? No. We're all going to be judged according to God's standards. And that's a problem for some of us. Every one of us has to or had to come to a point in their life that God is a perfect judge. And part of his nature and character is to judge sin righteously. And if that were the case, then all of us are in danger. Because are there any sinless people here? No. Right? There's a level playing field. But we also have this other nature of God where He is the perfect father who's always wanted to have a relationship with his creation, and he doesn't want to judge us. So he has this conundrum. How do I love them unconditionally, yet still satisfy my justice? And that's precisely why he sent Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ lived the sinless, perfect life for us, dies on the cross for our sins in our place, then offering up salvation, offering up forgiveness to those who receive his forgiveness. Okay? And so ask yourself this question. Does your relationship with God make you sure you'll go to heaven when you die? The follow-up always, you guys know this, is what are God's requirements for you to go to heaven? See, not everybody goes to heaven, right? Hallmark Channel tells you different. You know, we have this goofy theology that all dogs go to heaven, everybody goes to heaven. No. There's a hell and there's a heaven. And God doesn't desire anybody should perish and go to hell, but because of that nature of his justice, you can't wait till you die then for him to work it out for you. You have to make that decision now, whether or not you're going to receive that forgiveness, enter into that loving relationship with him, right? Examine yourself as you go into this. Are you under the judgment of God? Maybe what you're going through today is God's trying to wake you up. Right? Write this down, Christian, and then write it down in the person's notebook next to you. It's not about you, right? It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? We were created in the image and likeness of God to worship the true and living God. That's the subject of our life. And so all your problems you're suffering from today is because you haven't been doing that. That's a symptom, right? Everything in our life is a symptom, and it's a lordship issue. You have this problem, I have this problem because of our lordship isn't established. You've been doing things your way, and we're going to get to that. So, but the thing is men die, right? For us, to be absent in the flesh is to what? Be present with the Father. And so we get to spend eternity with God because he died for us. But last chapter was chapter 4, and we read about Cain, right? And the New Testament talks about what's called the way of Cain, right? And the way of Cain really is being self-governed, right? People who aren't interested in pleasing God or living a life of faith are self-governed, right? And in his life, it shows in his children, right? His descendants mimicked this generational pattern. Right? Some churches teach generational curses. I don't teach that, neither does the Bible. Right? You're a free moral agent. You can be raised in an alcoholic home and never take a drop of alcohol in your life. Or you can be raised in a godly righteous home like some of you kids are. Right? And guess what? You may end up in hell because you're rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today and not without warning or merit. Okay? So the thing is each person needs to make that decision. But again, my joke is you can teach your children table manners, but what? They're going to eat like you. I could tell Preston was raised by a chef by what he ate yesterday. Salad, tomatoes, broiled chicken, and then 14 cookies and cupcakes. But he did it in neatness and order, you know. And then you see my kids. Everyone thinks my kid eats sweets because of me. I haven't eaten any sweets, you know. But then Michelle shows up with a donut. She gets to eat the sweets because it's burned up by the time it even enters her face. And it's just like, this is how we roll in our house. It's backwards, but, you know. But the way of Cain, self-governed man, and then we saw the downward spiral. We see that whole genealogy. In fact, what was the name of one of his grandkids? And what it meant in Hebrew, smitten by God. How do you, as a mama, hold a baby and go, guess what I'm going to name you? Smitten by God. You have your father's eyes, you know, and his breath. But at the end of the chapter, there was hope because it said that men began to what? Call on the name of the Lord. That's a very important time in a man's life when he goes, God, I need help, right? Peter, the great pope, not, right? But Peter decides one day he sees Jesus walking on water, and he says, I'm going to do that too, and he did, right? You know, he's the only apostle to walk on water, and he steps out, look at me, you know, and then the wind goes, and he goes, ah, and then he sinks, and what was his lengthy, great, eloquent King James prayer? Lord, saveth me, right? Best prayer in the Bible, because I can utter those three words. When I'm in a pickle, I can go, Lord, save me, and the Lord goes, what? Huh? What? No, he goes, gotcha. Sometimes that storm you're going through right now is to get you to a point where you need to cry out to God. You need to realize you are not the center of the universe, and you are actually the center of all your problems. That's a common denominator I find in my life. I'm the root of all my issues. Because I try to move and get away from my issues. Guess what? I just repeat them, but in a different GPS location, you know? Where I go, there's my problems. So now we see men crying out to God, and we see this genealogy of Adam through his son Seth. These are men who are going to live not perfect lives, but godly, righteous lives. Men who set examples for their children, because this genealogy is unbroken with godly, righteous men up through Noah. And in fact, if you keep going, you're going to find this genealogy continues all the way up through Christ. These are men who just didn't have like a private faith. These are men who led an example, followed after God, and were able to lead their families with them. Right? They were going to leave a legacy because of their passion for God. It transmitted to their families. This is something that's observable today. When a woman comes to the Lord in a family, rarely do the husband and the children come behind. It's a quantifiable fact. Okay, it's not a dig on women. But when a man comes to the Lord and just walks with the Lord openly, and I don't mean get into a public ministry, but just lives a life of faith, he never has to tell anybody anything. The people that God has given him charge of, because he anoints that leadership role, the women and children will follow. And that's important for you and I as men, is you need to start following the perfect man, and that's Jesus. Stop acting like what the world has told you to be, a quiet, passive, submissive, unopinionated, Fox News watching goo, right? Be a man who loves Jesus. Let your kids watch you as you read your Bible and live it out. Let them watch you fight with your wife and then make up. I mean, there's an appropriate way to live all that, right? And not just have superficial church religion on Sundays, but to like really be that example of a successful failure where like, look, I need a savior, boys. I need a savior, wife. I need to humble myself, right? And as a leader, how do you know you're a leader? You have followers. You don't have to ask people to follow you. You just do it, and they follow. And God has anointed that. And we see this legacy. Some of us here are a product of a godly, righteous legacy in the family to some degree. Some of us are first gen. Some of us are actually here because our moms prayed us in, right? Thanks, Becky. We get Aaron because of you. Thanks, Becky. Yeah. I'm a product of a praying mom. Well, not picking on you, men. We're just showing you it does work. Verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness and after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the day of Adam was 800 years and he had sons and daughters. Now, you're going to see these men will live a very, very long time. And you may think, wow, that makes the Bible wrong. No. You got to understand, the world at this time was a very different place. We'll get to that when we talk more about the flood. But there was a protective cover over the earth. There was no radiation bombarding us like there is today. Right? What happens to us youpers on a sunny day? Right? We die. We can't handle it, you know? And so the idea is because there's no solar radiation, people are able to live. And plus you had nutrient-dense food. None of this chemical stuff that we grow our food in now. I mean, we didn't have GMO. And disease wasn't rampant. These guys had hardy immune systems, so on and so forth. But Adam says here, so all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and then he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So we're going to camp here. Enoch walked with God. This tells me that there was a physical presence of God on the earth. This wasn't a metaphor. This wasn't some hyperbola. This was, God was accessible at this time. And of all the men, this man decided to walk with him. And it's an interesting note. When did he start to walk with God? After Methuselah. Boy, doesn't parenting humble you? Doesn't parenting make you go, oh my, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't even think I knew how to pastor or be a husband or anything until, or be a Christian until kids showed up. It's like the test. Like, everything you know, Ben, is now going to be applicable in these two kids' lives. And you're like, oh no, I have no idea what to do. You know, you never call your parents and say you were right. You're right? You never done that, right? You just, as they would mock you as a kid, and you're like, someday you're going to call me and thank me for what you're doing. And you're just like, I'm going to be so better than you. So I believe children are tailored in there to drive us to our knees before the Lord and call upon the name of the Lord and to be more dependent and to be more submitted. It's good. It matures us. Children mature us. And then I just get the satisfaction that my kid one day will be like me. Torture. Who's ever left alive after I'm gone? Right? You know my daughter. She's my payback child. Enoch walked with God 300 years. How old is America? Not 300. Imagine 300 years. This guy had a faith walk here. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's kind of camp on this idea of walking with God. You know, walking with God really means that we have to walk by faith, right? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us we walk by faith and not by sight, okay? We need to walk in the light, as 1 John tells us, right? When you walk with the Lord, you understand he knows everything, right? The light of Jesus shines his light on every area of our life. And so what that involves is honesty. We're so dishonest with ourselves and about ourselves, right? You've heard me say this, where if any person lied to you as much as you've lied to yourself, you take them outside and beat them, right? Men, we do this. You find that mirror in the house that's from like here up, you know, you suck in the food blister and you're like, man, I still look pretty good. And your wife's like, go look in the long mirror, right? Does this shirt make me look fat? No, your belly does, right? We're so inaccurate about our self-opinion. But when you start to read the Word of God, it's going to cut and diagnose and show you who you are. It's like the cosmic bathroom scale that says you are overweight and fat, right? And it's not because God's trying to shame you. It's just saying the standard of living is Christ, and we have fallen from the glory of God, and yet Christ's blood brings us into his presence. But it also says we need to walk in agreement with God. There are people who are offended that the Bible calls you and I sinners. Okay? You need to come to terms. You are a sinner. If you're born again, you are a sinner saved by grace. And sinning doesn't make you a sinner. You were born a sinner, and you sin because you were a sinner. Okay? You've got to come into agreement. But then it says, if we were to live in the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit. We receive Christ to allow us to do that. But when you use a term like walking with the Lord, let's talk about, we use this metaphor in church. Oh, is this guy walking with the Lord today? Am I walking with the Lord today? You realize walking is a very simple function for most of us. Okay, if you got both feet and both legs, you know, it's, some people can't walk and chew gum, but they can walk. Right? And so the idea is it's a very easy task. It's not exhausting, unless you grew up here and your parents walked to school 20 miles uphill in the snowstorm, right? You hear them stories. Up here, it's kind of true. You hear, you're like, I could tell you did. But walking is one of life's simple functions. It's quite easy. You know, I'm glad it doesn't say we're going to run with Jesus. I grew up as a fat white kid in a black neighborhood. You know what I learned to do? Get beat up. You cover certain areas with your hands, and then you just hand them the hat and the gloves and the jacket, and like, are you done yet? Are you done? Here, anything left to take? You know, so I got used to that until I could get a faster bike. But then, how about sitting? We don't sit with the Lord, okay? God's always on the move, isn't he? Sitting, you get nothing done, right? But think about it this way. You ever just like just try to sit in your big comfy chair with your Bible? And it's nice to do, but if it's too comfy, what happens? You doze off. Sometimes you got to have that uncomfortable chair, the kitchen chair. You know, we all have that one because it hurts. It keeps you awake. I think there was wisdom when men learned to pray on their knees, because you ever fall asleep on your knees? It hurts. But the idea here is we're walking with the Lord. And so the Lord gives us an example of what that looks like when he called the disciples. When Christ called his disciples, he simply bid them to follow him, right? He went up to Matthew. Hey, you, follow me. He says to the fishermen, he says, hey, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't beg. He didn't explain himself. He didn't even tell them where he was going. He just said, hey, you follow me. This was the finest game ever of follow the leader. You know, don't we have, in our rebellious nature, especially us as Americans, since we've defeated England, we don't have any gods or leaders. And so we have a almost like a hyper distrust of leadership in our lives. Or maybe you haven't had a dad, or maybe you had an abusive parent, or you've had a bad boss. And so it's caused you to hesitate in submitting to them by trusting your life to them. And we bring all that baggage to Jesus because we think we're going to suffer loss and he's going to harm us and he doesn't have our best interest in mind. And none of that is true. So as these men started to follow Jesus, they joined the best seminary in history. 3.5 years of just walking everywhere in Israel. Some of us have paid a lot of money to walk in Israel. How many pairs of shoes did you bring? Did you buy an extra set? I always buy extra shoes for Israel because it's like, this is tiring. But there are terms. When we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we first need to acknowledge that he sets the pace. Have you ever noticed when the disciples were following Jesus at a distance, what would happen? They would fight. I'm the greatest in the kingdom. No, I'm the greatest, right? Then the one set of boys sends their mom, Jesus, we need your help here. Can you guarantee a spot for my boys when we get to the kingdom? And he goes, funny, you have no idea what you ask. Are they able to drink from this cup? Because they will. Every one of those disciples, when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, or there's a better, more English translation, Jesus Freaks. Remember that book from the 90s? That was real popular. My wife gave me a copy before we got married, and I'm like, what's this? And I'm like, this ruins my day. This isn't a Joel Osteen book. But it tells us the violent manner in which all these men had died, except for John. We know John, they tried boiling him in oil. I don't know what's worse, dying, being boiled in oil, or living through it. It's not like he walked out unscathed. He had a giant blister. He dies in exile on an island in the middle of the ocean, you know? And so you look at how these men die. Why did they have the fortitude to die like that? Because they spent 3.5 years with God himself in the flesh. But when we acknowledge Christ sets the pace and that whatever happens to Jesus most likely will happen to us. If you want to live a godly, righteous life, you will suffer. But he's the boss. We go where he goes. You've heard the statement, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. You're not even in ministry till you've lived off ramen noodles and old green beans and decaf coffee and green jello from the food bank for several months on end. But you know what this really means? It comes down to this. When we follow Jesus, we don't get our way. Well, I don't like that. I'm used to getting my way. My parents programmed me to get my way. It's not about us. When we follow Jesus, it is not about us anymore. It also tells us this. It's not going to be comfortable. It's going to hurt, and there's going to be pain involved. Jesus sums this all up. We know this statement in Luke 9:23. It says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and what? Follow me." There's your three-step group. I never did a 12-step group. I've done a three-step group. This sobered me up faster than a 12-step group. The promise goes further. He says, if you give up your life for my sake, you're actually going to find it. How's your life today? Who are you living for? Who's the center of it? Right? When I came to the Lord, I was at the end of myself because I was living for myself. My flesh was tired of being fed. The drugs, the alcohol, the inappropriate relationships weren't satisfying anymore. It's like the Lord just let me eat the whole bag of potato chips by myself. You ever do that? Preston, you ever do that yet? Eat a whole bag of, not the little one, but the family size. Eat the whole thing, and at the end you're like, my tummy hurts. I'm never doing that again. Right? You learn once on that mistake. And I think the Lord allows some of us to go through a self-indulgent lifestyle in order to show you the emptiness behind it. So that when he shows up and goes, I've got something for you, that you're eager for it. You're hungry for that. We call it that God-shaped hole in our heart. We try to fill it with everything, but it doesn't satisfy. But beware of setting your terms. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, are you a I don't do windows Christian? Or in our camp, what do we say? I don't want to go to Africa because I don't want worms. Right? Everyone hesitates. So I don't want to give my life to Jesus because God will send me to Africa and I'll get worms. Ask yourself this. Do you have a me first attitude? Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. You guys know these verses. Not everybody makes the cut. Starts off, it says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Notice he didn't sugarcoat anything. Notice he didn't try to give them a second-tier approach. Well, we'll put you on the JV team. Well, we'll put you in development. Oh, I won't hold the standard too high. Jesus just up front confronts them because he knows the motive of people's hearts. He knows the motive of our hearts. But he also knows what's very best for you because he's created his very best for you. And there is a way to achieve that. There is a way to unlock the power of God's will for your life, and that's through that life of faith. And he talked to every one of these guys, and he put his thumb on each issue that was causing them to hesitate. Right? That's why I said, be careful when you go to the Lord and say, me first. I think of one of the reformers, John Knox, in his prayer life. He said to God, he says, Lord, give me Scotland, lest I die. And God says, first you go die, then I'll give you Scotland. We need to die to ourselves, right? Take your hopes and dreams, map them all out, make a nice, really fancy, type it out in really good, you know, Helvetica, Times New Roman, whatever, and then take a red marker and put an X over it. See, you have no idea what God has prepared for you. No idea. I have no idea yet. And that's the thrill. You know, remember the cartoon Pinky and the Brain? I'm dating myself. Hey, Brain, what are we going to do today? We're going to take over the world. Remember? And each of the episodes was, they were trying to get out of their cage and out of the laboratory and do something devious. And they always end up, what? Back in the cage. I'm like, that's my life. Right? How many of us have gone out and like, I'm going to sober up tomorrow. I'm going to stop stealing tomorrow. Right? I'm gonna get my life together one of these days. We don't really have a plan, do we? But the Lord does. And it's unlocked on a day-to-day walk with Him by faith basis. And there's joy in it. There's peace in it. And so Enoch, it tells us that he did not die. He was actually taken away. He's one of three men in the Bible that have no physical death. And to me, my takeaway for this is it's a model of what we call as Christians the rapture, right? There will be a time, there will be this departure as God will remove the visible church, right? The true born-again believers will be removed from this earth, which will then lead to the great tribulation, where God will spare his children from the judgment that is coming in the great tribulation, right? Because our wrath was satisfied on the cross by Jesus, so we're not going to be subject to double jeopardy. But we see in Hebrews 11, you guys know this verse, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And I believe Enoch's reward was God says, just come with me. Just let's get out of here, right? He didn't taste that physical death. He was taken away actually before judgment because he's going to have a son named Noah, okay? And then what happens with Noah? Eight people get spared. And if you were to do the math based on how people could have reproduced given the numbers and the age and the time they lived in, the earth could have very well have been 6 billion people at the time of the flood, but it said only eight will live. We'll get more to that in our following chapters. So I believe the Holy Spirit constructs this model through Enoch to represent the church, which will be taken away before the great tribulation. But then you're going to see that this will be contrasted with Noah, who will be a type, will be kind of a representation of Israel, which we see that Israel as a nation goes through the great tribulation, and they will be saved through the tribulation. But the real underlying factor here is, remember, but when you walk by faith, you will be rewarded, okay? Some of us may just receive our reward today and now. You know, you want to live for yourself. You want a good-paying job. You want a great career. You want status among men. God will give it to you, but that's your reward. But when you look at things through heaven's lens, you'll have eternal rewards. But we also see about Enoch, he was a prophet, right? You guys know this from Jude chapter 1. Enoch's name means to train or to teach. And so as a prophet, it tells us that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." That last part caught my eye because we live in a time of unprecedented blasphemy. How many TV shows now are just mocking God, mocking Christians, right? It's easy, low-hanging fruit to do that. And God takes note. No one's going to get away with anything. But he's only seven generations from Adam, and he already knows through the Holy Spirit that God is coming with his saints to judge the earth. How long ago was this? 4,000 years ago? 3,000 years ago? That tells us God has a plan, right? But time is running out. As I talked about Israel, I use Israel in my devotion life as God's timepiece. Wherever God is at with the nation of Israel, that tells us as the church, he's coming back even, even more so today than he was 10 years ago or 20 years ago when I got saved, right? We look at Israel didn't exist before May 14th, 1948. The body of Christ was baffled. They would look at the Bible going, we have all these promises for Israel, but there's no Israel to inherit them. And then magically one day, Israel comes back with their religion intact, their language intact, and their land intact. And that wasn't a coincidence. God has a plan. In Acts chapter 24, you don't have to turn there, but I want to examine Enoch's message, because the word there is judgment. That's a word the church doesn't like these days. You're judging me. No, I'm diagnosing you. I'm telling you there's a problem, thus there's a solution, right? And someone came to me one day and said, Ben, your real issue isn't your drunkenness and your sexual immorality and your drug abuse. It's the fact that you're dying and going to hell. Oh, very good then. Oh, well, why, thank you. Thank you for informing me that. I hadn't. Okay. But he says, that's not the end of the story. The alternative here is give your life to Jesus and you'll escape the judgment. And so I like what template the Apostle Paul leaves for us in this narrative. It says, and after some days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Notice what he says. He reasoned about righteousness. See, we don't stand before God based on our righteousness, because our righteousness is like what? Filthy rags. Margo, you know what that is, right? Okay. If you have any questions, ask Margo. But the idea is, we don't bring anything to the table. Us on our best day still need a Savior. And so the righteousness he's talking about is that in which Christ imparts to us by what he did on the cross, by shedding his blood for our sins, which then leads to the second topic, self-control. See, before I was a Christian, I never had a moral dilemma. I just did what I wanted to do. And I would suffer the consequences, thusly. But the idea here is once the Holy Spirit comes into you, now you have a moral dilemma. Now you have that little voice in your head telling you, hey, don't do it. Don't eat thirds. You're going to get sick. Right? You know, the idea of the Holy Spirit now is giving you the power over your flesh. But then he also goes on to say the judgment to come. Yikes. So here's our application. Are we warning the people that we love? We have a very lame presentation of the gospel of Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. Okay. Cute. Why? Some people do live a pretty affluent, self-indulgent life. We need to warn them of the judgment to come. So are we rude enough to get people into heaven, or are we polite enough to let them go to hell? What if they stop talking to me? Well, they're not going to talk to you in hell either. So let's go on. Enoch has a son. What's his name? Methuselah. Great name. Know what it means? His death shall bring. Imagine every time that kid got sick. Uh-oh. If this kid goes, we're in trouble, okay? But it's prophetic. There's a prophetic element that when Methuselah departs, something is going to happen. This judgment's going to be unlocked. You know, only in eternity will we be able to meet those who heeded Enoch's warning. We're not going to really know until we get to heaven for sure who believed in his preaching of the return of Christ and the judgment of the world. But we know one person who did. That's Noah. You and I don't know who are listening to our message and watching our life, right? You may only have one person ever to pick up on why you do this. Grandma, Grandpa, why do you live your life this way? Well, it's because Jesus is coming back, that I need to tell people about Jesus. I need to be praying for people. I need to be busy about the Lord's business, right? As a preacher myself, I get frustrated. As an evangelist, I get frustrated because people don't respond in a manner in which I would like. But we know the word of the Lord doesn't come back void. And our job is to simply discharge that, okay? We're just simply called to be faithful. Open our mouths when God says so, and to be quiet when God says so. Pray when he says so. The results are always up to the Lord. But just think, the next person you tell about Jesus could be the next Billy Graham. Who gets the credit in eternity for all the people that got saved under Billy Graham's ministry? The praying grandmother? The Christian parents? The Sunday school teacher? Right? One man plants and another one waters, but the reward is all the same for all of us. So just be faithful in doing your part. You may never even see the results of your ministry in your lifetime. You know, the important thing, though, is you and I need to live under our own message, because our lives can negate our message real quick. People want to see you and I sit under our own wisdom. 1 Timothy, you guys may know this, in chapter 4, I'll read it. It says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." That's a tall drink of water, isn't it? Your obedience will lead people to Jesus. The flip side is your disobedience will give them an opportunity to blaspheme. I never jab a pastor when he fails morally or for whatever reason, even if I don't agree with them doctrinally, because I know the pressure that this position brings, and I want no man to have to go through that unjustly. And so, you know, we walk in a minefield. Satan has booby traps set up for all of us, but those are, in a way, designed to keep us close to God. When do we tend to fall away? Oh, when we think we got it. Or nothing bad has happened to me. I'll just kind of give myself more permission to dabble with this. No. As my pastor was up and other men were up this last weekend, remember one of the exhortations was, don't let the people down that are watching your life, that you're ministering to. It's just like in the military, if you take out the squad leader, you take out the company commander, you can take out the entire morale of the platoon that way. And that's what Satan would like to do to every one of us, is to take us out so that others won't follow Jesus. Take heed to yourself. Some days I find I have to preach to myself. And God, over the years, has allowed me to create the best sermon ever in the universe, and I come to church and it's just me and my wife. And the Lord's like, right, preach to yourself. This is for you. Right? We need to sit under our own wisdom. Because we also see, we're going to see, as we went through the life of Solomon, he didn't sit under his wisdom. Smartest man ever, next to Christ. Didn't sit under his own teaching. And it took him out. Verse 25. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord had cursed." And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So So if we were to take this genealogy and come up with a timeline, Noah could have known and spoken with Adam's grandson, Enosh, amongst all the other grandchildren. Since Adam and Eve had sons and daughters after Cain, Abel, and Seth, it is possible, even likely, that Noah spoke with one of the unnamed sons or daughters of Adam and Eve. Wouldn't that be crazy? Grandpa, why do you sit in the corner going, stupid, stupid, stupid? Why do you stand and look at the garden all day? Let me tell you, don't let your wife talk to a serpent. That's all I got to say, you know? Having a godly heritage is such a rare thing. We had Charlie come up. You know, Charlie blessed me because Charlie's a guy, you know, how old is he? 80? He's a pirate. I am 80. Yeah, he turned 81. And he's the product of a, like you said, he had a broken grandpa. He says, my grandpa was a broken man, scratching the dirt during the Depression, failed farmer, but he was an incredible man of faith. And Charlie picked up on that. And Charlie made one decision in his life. I'm sure Charlie didn't walk perfectly, but he left a heritage, right? And that's what Charlie's success. He says, I saw men walk with Jesus that were related to me. And that's what kept me in the game, is just being that man of faith to the grandkids. And then Charlie's the same to us today, because how often do you find a true silver saint who's going to finish well? Right. Our culture hates old people. We have a cult of youth in America. Right? We render old people obsolete. Not the Lord. Man, your gray hair is like what? The crown of glory. Get in mine. Right? But you earn those. That's your right to speak into kids' life, and kids, they just don't respect that. I know a pastor, he went to Scotland just recently. He started a home fellowship with no people from Scotland. It was all the Korean foreign exchange students. You know why that worked? Koreans respect old people. You know? It's amazing to have that example. Charlie didn't say anything extraordinary other than just like, this is what I know, this is what we do, and he's still looking for a fight, you know? I take these young guys and I clatter them upside their head and tell them they need Jesus and they get saved and then I'm looking for more, you know? He's like Foghorn Leghorn, right? I'm a chicken hawk looking for a chicken. He's like, sit down, boy, you know? it's just a blessing. Like, you don't even, like, Charlie will never preach a profound Bible study. He'll never give you some kind of nugget other than just like sucks his teeth and goes, how's it working for you? You know, he's just the real deal. You know, and I love those guys. I want to be one of those guys to my grandkids. But we also get to see here, we get to see the fingerprint of the Holy Spirit in these men's lives and their names. You know, I encourage everyone to invest in a concordance, right? A concordance or a dictionary kind of allows you to look up what the names and words mean in the language that the original texts were written, Hebrew or Greek. And the Holy Spirit kind of uses a pun. Does that make sense? Like, you know, a pun is kind of like that. The word actually means what it's describing, okay? And so we have Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. So let's break this down in the Hebrew. This is just a little fascinating fingerprint of the Holy Spirit. If you were to put all these names and words together, you would have man appointed, mortal sorrow, the blessed God descending to train, teach, his death shall bring, despairing, comfort, or rest. Man, that's the gospel, right? This is what's called the hidden gospel or the fifth gospel, but this shows you, man couldn't set out to be this clever, okay? You know, I was watching a video. Remember the big thing for some of us old-timers here? It was if you were to synchronize Dark Side of the Moon with Fantasia, that it would, like, coincide. And they interviewed Roger Waters. They're like, is that true? And he's like, it's total nonsense. He says, look, we're not that smart. Okay. We were just fiddling around. We made this record, and someone who was way higher than us made this say something it didn't. And like the world gets amazed by that. Like, oh, how profound. Oh, how mystical. How about this? This just tells us this is just the stroke of the author. The Holy Spirit leaves us this document with his name written all over it. You know, maybe in your flesh, you couldn't be any of these names. I like when you read the New Testament, Jesus likes to change people's names. Brian brought this up last week. You know, Saul became Paul. Peter was what? Caiaphas. Not Caiaphas, no, Cephas. Cephas became Peter. Bible tells us to know no man after the flesh. Okay? You and I know ourselves after the flesh, right? We tend to define ourselves more or less by our failure, right? My dad said he never raised an idiot except for once, and I'm an only child, you know? You may be in a rut of your own self-opinion. But then the Lord comes in, and I take this from the book of Revelation, chapter 3. He says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Woohoo! Right? God sees you through the bloodstained lens of Jesus Christ. He sees you through the eyes of love. And you may be the biggest quack, failure, gutter bum, whatever you want to call yourself. And the Lord goes, that's exactly who I want to work with. Right? He always goes to the gutter. It's great. Because you can only get better. Even as a nominal half-step, half-walking, half-foot-in-the-door, church-attending Christian, right? Just think of, if you've been walking with the Lord for 3 years, 3 days, 3 minutes, it's gotten better to some degree. We heard that testimony last night at the wedding. You know, some people were complimenting us for actually fixing Howard and Brianna. I'm like, look, I can't get Pepper, my 9-pound chihuahua, to stop making messes in my house, let alone to get Howard to love Jesus, you know. Or like in our counseling, I told Howard, I owe you some money on this, sorry, I'll buy you dinner. I met Howard at the lowest point in his life. Okay, taking him to doctor's appointments, cancer survivor. You know, we like two things, Jesus and food. So we had a great time. But then now he's, right before he gets married, I said, Howard, look at you. You were a broken man 4 years ago, 3 years ago. And I said, now you have a wife and now you have 8 kids. I said, the Lord has called you to lead these 8 people into eternity. And you were a broken vessel just 4 years ago, didn't think you were going to live. Cancer may have come back. I said, isn't God great? And it's nothing he did except for just allow God to break him. And then he meets some fat, tattooed, loudmouth driving a Toyota and says, hey, let's go to Wendy's. And next thing you know, we just talk about the Lord and now he's here. You know, I mean, it's funny how that all was coincidence, wasn't it? But the Lord can take you in whatever state. That's why Jesus says, come to me as you are, but I won't leave you the same way. You get that new name. Just think, when your heritage, when you become a man who walks with Jesus today, the name of your kids and your grandkids in the book of life, what are they going to say? Hopefully we'll look at those men and go like, just like Grandpa Charlie. I don't know one piece of theology other than this man wakes up with a smile and goes, I love Jesus, right? See, religion always teaches us rules, doesn't it? This is what I came from, my background. I came from the church of the funny hats, the candles and incense church, the church of maybe you'll get there, right? And what they taught me is you just got to try harder, Ben. And I couldn't. I didn't want to. I didn't want to live by rules. I didn't want to make myself acceptable to God through my behavior. I wanted something more, and that's where Jesus says it's a relationship with him, right? When you receive the forgiveness, now you get to just you receive it and you live a life of gratuity. When you truly see what Christ has done for you, hopefully you don't walk away from that and go, I'll try Buddhism. I'll try Islam. No, because none of those men died for your sins. Only Christ comes into the equation and go, look, you're a total, absolute schmuck, and I'm going to die in your place. That's the beauty of the love of God, is we don't deserve it. It's grace. But then you receive it, and now you're like, oh, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. And then you just follow after the Lord and tell other people about him, and you learn of him, and you get that new name because God doesn't see you like you are. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these cryptic parts of Scripture that are just riddled full of just names and times and birthdays, and how you're able through the power of your Spirit to allow it to make sense in our life today, that we can apply this and be like, I want to be like Enoch. I want to be like Noah, right? I want to be like Methuselah, that people will pucker if I die. But Lord, change our names. Write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life today. And we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.